We're in a period of time in Jesus' life where he is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Calvary. And more he's thinking about the cross. The passage here is in Matthew 25, part of two chapters back to back in Matthew that we call the Mount Olivet Discourse. We call it that because Jesus went into the Mount of Olives and he sat down and he taught his disciples. That's the way Matthew 24 is introduced. Matthew 24 and 25, the Mount Olivet Discourse, is in two chapters consecutive right next to each other. We also find it in Mark 13. Here in Luke, we find Matthew 24 repeated in Luke 21 after the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, which will be the sermon 2 weeks from now after our mission trip report. Rory's going to preach next Sunday morning as part of that mission trip report. So that's the next story, the triumphant entry. And here we have something that comes before the triumphant entry. Jesus has just left Jericho, and as he's going on to Jerusalem, the way Luke lays this out, you presume that this story fits here. We earlier in Luke 17 had also another part of the Mount Olivet Discourse. At least that's what I would call it, because it's found in Matthew 25. In Luke 17, so what Matthew puts in Matthew 24, Luke puts in Luke 21. What Matthew puts in Matthew 25, Luke puts in Luke 19 and Luke 17, before the stuff that Matthew puts in 24. Well, is this a contradiction? Does this mean that God doesn't know what he's doing? No, what it should mean to us is that Jesus repeated what he said at different times. In his life, he had a focus, and as Jesus comes now to the end of his life, he gives his disciples specific instructions about what's going to happen. He tells them about the future. Whenever I have left my children, starting when they were just preschoolers, if Lynn and I were going away for a day, we would sit down and say, Mom and Dad, here's what we're doing. And that helped them to be aware of what was going on. That's what Jesus is doing. I'm going to go away, and here's what's going to happen to the church of Jesus Christ. Here are the things that are going to happen, so we know. A parable, that's what we have here. It says it's a parable. I was taught as a kid in regular Baptist Press Sunday School that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So it is. Many times as we come to parables, we have to say, what's this parable about? What's going on here? I think Jesus makes it pretty plain. He said he spake a parable to them because he was near Jerusalem, says it right here, Luke tells us, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And Peter, he says that the scoffers will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since he went away, he said he was coming back. Where is he? There have been those in the Church of Jesus Christ that will answer the scoffers by saying, well, he already came back. There's a doctrine out there that is becoming a little more popular as more people seem to think Reformed theology is cool, even in our Baptist circles, called preterism. Preterism says that Jesus Christ is already to return, but he did it spiritually. And in Luke chapter 21 is probably the best refutation of the idea that Jesus came back right away. In Luke 21, during what will come to the Mount Olivet Discourse, and we'll get there in a few weeks, it says there at the end of verse 9, but the end will not come immediately. Jesus said it's going to be a while. We know it's been 1970 years. Jesus said it's not going to be immediately that the end times are going to come. And that happens here. Jesus says this parable to those who thought Jesus' kingdom was going to be set up immediately. He says they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So it's the purpose of this parable, to let people know what's going to happen next. The nobleman there is Jesus Christ. It says he was going to go into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The language is a little bit cryptic. Jesus was not so cryptic in John chapter 14, words that he would speak to the disciples, and only a couple days later, after the Lord's table, they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and as they walk, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Same thing as we have the story here. The nobleman's going to go away and receive a kingdom, and then he's going to come back and deal with his servants. So very similar ideas. Jesus just plainly says it in John 14. Here, it's in the form of a parable. Well, the servants were each given a minas. Now the King James uses the word pound. A minas is the transliteration of the Greek, so it's literally what is there. A minas was a 100 days wages. You know, when we talk about a penny, the Roman penny was what a common laborer was given for 1 day's work. And if you got 100 pennies, you had a minus. It, more than a coin, it was an accounting system. So it was what a common man, a guy that punches a clock every day, what he would get for working for 3 months. So if you were going to bring that economy directly into the American economy, we would say that each one of these people was given several thousand dollars. And they had a responsibility with this several thousand dollars. Well, my theme today, as your outline says, is lessons for the king's servant. And the first lesson I think we can get from this parable is this, that number one, every believer has been entrusted with great wealth. Every believer has been entrusted with great wealth. In Matthew's story, we call it the parable of the talents. Now, a talent was a larger sum of money. A minas was 100 days worth of work. A talent was 6,000 days work. It was 600 minus. So when Jesus talks about giving someone 10 talents, you're starting to talk about the deficit of the state of Wisconsin. You're starting to talk about great hoards of money that were given to this, entrusted to this person. Remember the one parable where Jesus tells a story about a guy who would not forgive his friend for just owing him a few pennies, but he owed the Lord 300 talents. And so 300 times 600, 6,000 days worth of labor, that's how much that man owed his Lord when the Lord forgave him of 300 talents. And then remember this foolishness of the guy who said, Lord, give me time and I'll pay it all back. Right. Impossible. No way it could be paid back. So get the idea of how much money is here. Here this guy in Matthew 25, a parallel story to what Jesus tells here. He's given talents, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. So what is Jesus trying to tell us about his servants? He's trying to tell us that each one of us as a child of God has been given great wealth. We've been given great opportunities. Paul teaches that in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, when he talks about the spiritual gifts. He says, to everyone who is among you, to think of himself as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. Then in verse 6, Paul continues in Romans 12, having then gifts differing according to the grace of God that is in you, let us use them. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we talk about spiritual gifts in the Bible, you should think 12:12:4:4. There are four texts that teach spiritual gifts. One is Romans 12, one is 1 Corinthians 12, one is Ephesians 4, and one is 1 Peter chapter 4. In each one of these places, the Bible tells us that every believer in Jesus Christ has been given great wealth. We've been given gifts from God. We've been given spiritual abilities. We've been given spiritual opportunities. Great things. And I think this is very important because I believe there's a lot of believers going around, and yes, believers at Trinity Baptist Church, going around stepping on their lower lip, you know, God didn't equip me. God didn't give me what he should have given me. God didn't give me much. Look, I don't have anything. I don't have money. I don't have talent. I like the fact that here it's translated minus, or even the English pound, if in the KJV. as opposed to the talent that we find in Matthew 25. And the reason I like that is because we Americans get this idea of talent as somebody can come out and do a wonderful thing. Oh, look at that great talent he has. He can play this musical instrument in a wonderful way, or listen to her voice. She sounds like an angel. What a great talent. I don't have the talent that so-and-so has to understand the Word of God or teach the Word of God. I could never pray in public like that guy does. And we get these ideas that there's some people who are given talents and then I'm given nothing. That's really a perversion of what's going on in Matthew 25. He's not talking about abilities there. The illustration is cash. He's talking about money. And you say, well, I haven't been given that either. No, it's a parable. What Jesus is teaching is that every believer has been given great wealth. You say, well, what great wealth? You're getting to hear the preaching of the Word of God. That's great wealth. You get to respond to grace as a servant of Jesus Christ, as Pastor Rory was just talking about and the music talked about today. That is great wealth. I get to be a servant of the King. I have been given grace. I've been given opportunities to serve God. Every believer has this. If you're sitting there this morning and you go, no, I don't have great wealth as a Christian, I don't, then you're calling God a liar. You, my friend, are believing a lie. God did not only equip the missionaries to serve Him. God did not only equip the Africa team to go and represent Jesus Christ and represent Trinity Baptist Church. God has given to you, my friend, abilities to know the Word of God, abilities to understand the Word of God, opportunities to serve God. Every place you go, you represent the King of Kings. Each one of these servants was given great wealth, and then they were supposed to do something. I'm getting into my next point. But they had the opportunity of representing the King's business as they took that wealth and invested it wherever that they would go while the King was gone, while he was going to get his kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting with verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The Holy Spirit is given to every one of us, to each one, something that the rest of us will benefit from. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, to another through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. And he goes on and he lifts the spiritual gifts. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. God didn't give your family a gift. God gave you a gift. God doesn't give Trinity Baptist Church opportunities. God gave you opportunities. God gives you opportunities. Nobody was missed from this. Each one. I can't emphasize this enough. Because I believe that because so many Christians believe the lie that they weren't given a gift, that somehow it's the missionaries that get their prayers answered. Somehow it's Pastor Leeds who can understand the Word of God. Somehow it's somebody else who can do this. Somebody else can live a holy life. Somebody else can be a testimony. No. To every one of us who's a believer in Jesus Christ, God has given great wealth. And that wealth is opportunities to respond to grace, opportunities to serve the Lord. Some have been given the privilege of using their money for God. The gift of giving is one of the spiritual gifts. I like it. One of the gifts is called helps. That's a Bible term for a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives to some people. The ability to help. I don't think that way. During the storm, my wife says the phone rang at our place. There were people asking, is this person okay? Is this person okay? What about this family? What about this house? And there were people that went out of their way to help other people. Something about it, I think about Dan, and I don't always even think about how to help somebody else. Some people naturally think that way and have a desire to respond that way, and now I'm not excusing me, but there's a gift there. There's opportunity there. And to each one of us, individually, there has been given these spiritual gifts. Look down in verse 14, 18 rather, the same text. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. In this text, he talks about the fact that the eye is different than the hearing, that the ear, that the arm is different than the hand. And then the eye can't say to the hand, because you're not the eye, I don't need you. No, each one of us, God has set us in a unique place. One person that's more important than me this morning in this church just might be the person that's in the nursery. Because if there's an angry baby in the nursery, it would destroy this church service. God has set each one of us in the body for particular purposes. What you put in the offering plate today, the space that you occupy and the singing that you do while you're in this place is a ministry to somebody else that's in the room. You are an encouragement to somebody else. It felt like part of us was missing when the Africa team was gone. When people go on vacation and they're gone from Trinity Baptist Church, it just seems a little strange sometimes. God has given each one of us a unique gift that we might minister that gift to other people, not only in church. This isn't just about when we attend Trinity Baptist Church. This is in our life as we live. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul again addresses this topic and says this way in Ephesians 4, 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Think about that. How much did God invest in Jesus Christ? How much did God give you in Jesus Christ? Well, you stop and think, God gave me everything, and He is everything. Let me read Paul's writing again from Ephesians 4, 7 again. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure, according to the amount of Christ's gift." Think of that. Everything God gave Christ, Christ has given us, according to Ephesians, according to Colossians. And we have all of that, and we've been given that by the Spirit that we might minister. That's the gift we've been given. Every believer in Jesus Christ has been given great wealth. This isn't just Pauline theology. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a gift, every one of us, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." By grace, God has enabled every believer in Jesus Christ to serve Him. God has given you strength. God has given you knowledge. God has given you unique experiences. Think of it. You are different from everybody in this room. What God has allowed to, the sins that some people have committed against you, the education that you've received, the opportunities that you've had, these things are all unique to you. And part of the bag of tricks that God has given you that you might serve Him, God has given you certain skills. God has given you, yes, talents. God has given you understanding. And all these things, and He expects us to use it and take it and use it for God's glory. God tells us, or Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And these are exceeding great and precious promises. Again, you may say, you know, my older brother has talent, or my younger sister has talents, or I've never been good at school, or I don't think I can do this, or I don't have a job. And you know, there's a lot of things that we look around and we compare to each other. How unfortunate. How unfortunate. Rory is not like Reagan, and Reagan is not like Rory. Pastor Rory was just telling me, as he was with these days, standing between Sunday school or before Sunday school, we were talking a little bit, and Rory just said, you know, I've noticed some things between Kevin Zachariasen and me that were a little bit different. Not bad. Different. You know, so we're different. God has called Kevin Zacharias into a unique ministry to a unique kind of people there in South Africa. And God has called Pastor Rory to unique ministry also to each one of us. Has been given special, unique gifts for whatever God has called us to. If you have received faith, if you've responded to the grace of God, and you have exercised faith and become a Christian, then this is a true statement. Know this. That you have been given great wealth that is uniquely and individually yours, stamped with your name on it, that you might minister, that you might work for Jesus Christ. You have been, not will be, you have been given these things. Bob Tompkins has great wealth. Checks can be written to Dan Leeds. No, the checks can be written to the body of Jesus Christ. Is who Bob should write those checks to, because God has given Bob Tompkins great wealth with which to minister to the body of Jesus Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. Number two, the second lesson we can learn from this, every believer has been entrusted with great wealth. Put your name on there. Roger Marsh has been entrusted with great wealth. Think of the responsibilities that they have, that Roger has, to rear his children after a godly manner. That's a great wealth that God has given him. Great opportunity for godly service. Number two this morning from verse 13 here in Luke chapter 19, every believer has been given a command to do business. So he called 10 of his servants, doulos is the word here, it's bond slave, and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. If you have a King James, it says, occupy till I come. The Greek, as I went to Strong's Concordance and looked at the definition here, really do business, occupy, two different ideas. The idea of occupy is, this is mine, I'm going to claim it. Do business is the idea of, I'm going to work. The word that is there translated, do business till I come, in the New King James, and occupy till I come, and the King James has both ideas. It's almost like you should read both texts and put them together to get really the idea of what's going on here. We are as Christians, as servants, we're supposed to take the things that God has given us and use them, own them, occupy them, and then work with them. Hebrews, remember, says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling as you have received the gift. He writes in Romans chapter 12, even so minister. In those four passages, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, where he talks about spiritual gifts, God always includes the idea of service. One of the things that I believe is wrong with charismatics is that the gifts seem to be self-glorifying or self-edifying. I'm speaking in tongues and it makes me to feel good. No, spiritual gifts are always used for service. They're always used for God's glory. They're always used for the benefit of somebody else. And in each one of those texts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, we see service and doing things, exercising those gifts in the body of Christ as an integral part of what those gifts are for. You have been given great wealth, and it is yours to use for the body of Christ. Christianity is active, not passive. God did not save you so that you could sit. God caused you to be his child that you might be his servant. The New Testament is filled with commands, commands to walk, commands to fight, commands to hold the faith, commands to run the race. Christianity is a walking, fighting, running, striving, teaching, preaching, keeping faith. It is not something that we just passively hang on to. Rather, it is something that we tenaciously hang on to. We are supposed to do business, run the family business. The family, of course, being God's business. Lessons for the King's servant. Number one, every believer has been entrusted with great wealth. Number two, every believer has been given a command that we are slaves to do business. The master's wealth has been given to us. It's not ours. It's his. And he's given it to us that we might serve him. Number three, every believer will one day be required to give an accounting of what he has done. Look at verse 15 with me, if you will. And so it was that when he returned, the nobleman who had gone away and received a kingdom, having received the kingdom, so now if you would put this into an eschatological, a prophetic sense, when Jesus returns with his kingdom, he's going to judge the believers in Jesus Christ. Having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your minas has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your minas has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. These servants were given something. They worked with it. And then an accounting came. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that every one of us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether good or bad? I picked Roger Marsh out of the crowd this morning to talk about the wealth that he has in the children that God has given Roger and Jocelyn Marsh. Do you know one day God's going to call Roger to stand before him? And Roger Marsh is going to be asked on that day, Roger, what did you do with those children? What did you do with that great wealth that I gave to you? Someday God's going to call David Shell before him. And God's going to say, David, what did you do with the Christian education you received? What did you do with the prayers of a godly mother for your life? What did you do with the skills, the intelligence, the opportunities that I gave you? David, what did you do with the summer of 2008, huh? You say, is it really going to be that way? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in his body for what he has done, whether good or bad. I don't know what that's going to be like. I don't know exactly how it's going to flesh out. How is an omnipotent, infinite God going to judge me? Very weak, very finite. You know, if he asked me about the summer that when I was David's age, Dan, what did you do that summer? You know what I'd tell you right now? I have no clue. Let's see, I could probably stop and figure it out. Let's see, David's about 20 years old. Let's see, that summer I was working in a steel mill in Chicago. I slept in, painted a house a little bit in the morning so I wouldn't have to go to chapel at college. And then I went to the steel mill in Chicago, worked until 11 o'clock at night, went to the exercise place and played racquetball with some friends, went out to eat about 2 o'clock in the morning, went back, slept in. Got up and did that the next day. What else I did that summer, I couldn't tell you. So I don't know exactly how this is going to be fleshed out. I don't know how an infinite, all-knowing, wonderful God is going to require me to give an account. But I know from this passage, from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, from Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, where Paul writes this, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God." Daniel Fitch will not stand before God and give an account for Patty Fitch. Nor will Daniel Fitch be able to say, when God says, Daniel, what did you do with what I gave you? Daniel Fitch won't be able to say, you know, it was my mom's fault. It really was. You know, mom was expected a lot of me, and she had certain things she wanted from me. And you know, the reason I turned out the way I did, it's because of mom. Sorry. Yes, we are products, or yes, our environment contributes to who we are. Yes, that's true. But don't you think God knows that? You say, well, Pastor Leeds, I grew up in a terrible home. You think God doesn't know that? God knows exactly who you are. God knows exactly where he put you. God knows exactly the things that he gave you for that situation. God will not judge Sarah Leeds as he's going to judge Dan Leeds. God has given us different things. God has given us different tools. God has given us a different generation, different opportunities. And God knows these things. He's going to judge every one of us, not according to the standard, some universal standard. Okay, everybody, if you didn't win this many souls, you didn't give this much to church, and if you didn't teach Sunday school for this many years, then you don't get a big mansion. You know, that's not the way it's going to work. There's not going to be, you know, $40 million mansions and $14 million mansions and, you know, $4 million mansions and then $4 mansions. You know, that's not the way. And God's not going to say, okay, you know, everybody, here's the standard, and if you did this, you get a really big one, and if you don't, no. God gave you some things. And God is going to have you to give, remember in Matthew 25, the guy was given 10 talents, great wealth. And he doubled it, and God commended him. But then the next guy was given 5 talents, half as much, and therefore he only earned half as much. So what happened to him? He was commended with the exact same words. God is not going to judge Liz Drendel by the same standard Josh Martin will be judged. God's going to judge Liz Drendel at a much higher standard because she was given so much more. Looks, brains, ability, desires. You know, look what God gave Josh. It's good. God's going to take it easy on Josh. We know that. Actually, God has given Josh a great heart for people, far surpassing Liz's heart for people. But God has given Liz great skills, great organizational skills, great drives to see what needs to be done and ways to get it done that Josh hasn't a clue about. I say this because I love them both and I've worked with these young people, but it's different, right? To which one of them will God give the greater prize? Depending on what they did with God, what God gave them. God will not judge Josh by Liz's standard, and God will not judge Liz by Josh's standard. To everyone, according to what he has, according to what he's been given. How much time has God given you? The kid who dies when he's 20 won't be judged like the guy who died when he's 80. How much time has God given you? With what has he entrusted you? What opportunities? What children? What parenting? What has God taught you? What opportunities? What preaching have you heard? Let every man so give an account, or every man will be required to give an account. No one will be able to blame his parents or his culture or his environment. No one will be able to claim victimization. No one will be able to claim lack of opportunity. Oh, I lived in this oppressive country. They never let us witness. I was thrown into a prison camp in Siberia. Oh, what did you do with what you were given? No one will be able to claim lack of ability. I didn't get much. You know what? That every time we say, God, you know, I didn't get much, who are we throwing the darts at? God. You're blaming God for your lack of obedience. No, you have been given what you need to obey God. But we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. The question will not be, how did you do compared to everyone else? The question will be, how did you do with what you were given? If God has given you a difficult place, he has also given you grace for that place. Our righteous God is neither blind nor heartless. Every one of us will so give an account as God has benefited us. Every believer has been entrusted with great wealth. Every believer has been given a command to do business. Every believer will one day be required to give an accounting of what he has done. Number four, every believer will be rewarded according to his faithfulness. Be rewarded according to his faithfulness. The guy who did much and was given much, it says in verse 26, to everyone who has, it will be given more. According to what he did, I am more and more convinced that I have no idea what heaven is going to be like. Sometimes I think it's going to be a very unearthly, spiritual place. And then there's other times I think it's just going to be like, you know, moving to a different planet. And it's just going to be a lot like Earth, only praise God, the curse will be gone. You know, that it will go back to Eden-like conditions with the devil bound for eternity and no consequences of sin, no death, no sickness, no sorrow. But I really don't have a large clue to what heaven is going to be like. But one thing I know from these passages here, the parable of the talents, in the Mount Olivet Discourse, from this 1 Corinthians 12:5, from Romans chapter 14, I'm convinced of this. There will be rewards for faithfulness. Five different crowns are spoken of in the New Testament. God is a judge. The righteous judge of all the world will do right. I believe every believer will be rewarded according to his faithfulness. What have you done? What'd you get? What you doing with it? Finally, this morning, those who fear the King. I think this is important. I don't want to serve God. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what he might do. You know, if you're a teenager and you come down to this aisle someday and you kneel down here, you know, because there's a missionary comes up here and he preaches. Maybe tonight we'll hear a stirring get out there and do it sermon, and it'll touch the heart of Charlie Leeds in a unique way. And the invitation will be given, and Charlie will sit there and go, you know, if I go down there and kneel and say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, you know what's going to happen? It's Africa for you, right? You're going to have to marry the most ugly woman in the world. That's what's going to happen to you. You're going to be broke forever. You're going to be hated by everyone. That's what's going to... Is that what our God is like? We fear God. The man who was given one talent in Matthew 25, the man who was given this one minus, and by the way, they all got one minus in Luke 19. Notice what he said in verse 21, for I feared you. We don't serve God often because we don't trust God. Think about how arrogant that is. Really. Think of how arrogant that is. If I tell, you know, if Pastor Rory tells Reese, Reese, come here, I'm going to feed you supper. And Reese says, you know what, Dad? I don't trust you. I don't think you have the best intentions for me. You know, Reese is too, right? I don't think you have the best intentions for me. As a matter of fact, I think that if I come to you, you're probably going to give me something terrible. I think I will be happier running out into the street and playing in the traffic. I think that's what would be best for me. Not only is it rebellion, but there's an arrogance there. An arrogance that says, I know better than God. That God, I fear what you would do. I fear the way you will judge me, and therefore, I'm not going to do your business. I'm not going to exercise what you've given me. I'm not going to surrender. I'm not going to give you all the tools, because if I do, I fear that you are an awesome judge. You're a man that is going to keep to the books, and if I do this, boy, I don't trust you. The king, those who fear the king and will not serve the king, are like the enemies of the king. They will be damned. Notice back at the beginning of the parable, there's two kinds of people. Verse 13, so he called his servants. Verse 14, but his citizens, two different groups of people. The citizens are kind of set aside in the parable from verse 15 on, but they come back in verse 27. Verse 27, the very end of the parable, those citizens are brought back when he says, bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. In Matthew 27, in the parable of the talent, the person who had one talent given to him and took it and hid it in the ground, and then when the judge came, when the Lord came back, he dug that up and gave it back to him. Here is your talent. Here is that gift you gave me. It's just like it was the day you gave it to me. I never used it. I never did anything with it. And what happens in Matthew 25 to that servant? He is called wicked and unprofitable, and he's cast into outer darkness, where he says in Matthew 25, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Perhaps you are described by these two. Perhaps you're described by the parable of the talent. That servant who, you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a servant of the king, but you know what? I refuse. I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. Or maybe you are described by the enemy of the king who says, you know what? I don't think the king ought to be the king. I don't think the king ought to be in charge. I don't think the king ought to be given the kingdom. It's interesting that in Matthew 25 and in Luke 19, the consequences are the same. The one who openly renounces the king in Luke 19, and the one who simply will not serve the king, exactly the same consequence. They're destroyed. They're destroyed. I thought on that a little bit. You know, the enemy that's found in Luke 19 is so obviously not a believer in Jesus Christ. Why is he treated exactly the same way as the unprofitable and worthless servant of Matthew 25? You can only conclude one thing. If you say you're a Christian with your mouth, but refuse to serve God, there is something drastically wrong with your soul. And I would say that there's evidence in these two passages to question whether or not you're truly a child of God. I'm not trying to be dogmatic, invent new theology here. Simply saying this, he who began a good work in you will perform it. We are supposed to have fruit. And the fruit isn't always the same. I'm not saying this morning that if you don't go to Trinity Baptist Church and you don't read your Bible and you don't pray enough and you don't go soul winning and if you've never surrendered your heart to missions, that if you haven't served the Lord in these outward ways, that you're not going, no. Because, you know, I don't know what fruit looks like in your life. If your spirit is such, I don't care if you're a baptized member of this church or not, where you consistently always say, no, I will not serve God. I will not do, you know, yes, I've been given these things, I acknowledge that, but they're mine and I'll do what I want with them. Oh, be careful. Thou worthless, unprofitable servant, cast into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What'd you get? You know, the way I described Liz and Josh this morning, you know, I could be so far off the mark. Maybe the better organized and the person who can delegate and get things done is Josh. Maybe Liz is the people person. Liz does have good people skills. It's just that I know that's a strong point in Josh. At least I think it is. But you know what? It doesn't matter what Dan Leeds thinks. Amen? Whatever I say, but it really doesn't matter. The question is, what did God give you? Not Archer, what did God give your dad? What did God give you? What has God called you to do? God has equipped you. He's commanded you to do business. You, individually, Megan Shell, will give an account before God. What are you going to do? What are you doing? What is your attitude toward God? Do you fear serving this God? Or is this your goal to occupy, do business? Jesus is coming back. Someday you will give an account. These are unchangeable, immutable truths. When exactly and how it's all, I have no clue. But I do know this. Jesus has promised to return, and he will require an accounting of his servants. What'd you get? What you doing with it? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you a child of God? Is the fact that you've responded to grace, you've obediently responded to the truth and opportunities you've received as far as salvation, have you come to the point in your life for one day where you're saying, God, it's not my life, it's yours. I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's entry level. That's Christianity 101. Have you done that? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? What are you doing with it? If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, what are you doing with what you've been given? The team this week saw people in refugee camps. They've been given different things, but they are accountable for what they've been given. You, in the audience of Trinity Baptist Church today, have been given particular unique things that are yours. I haven't been given what you've been given. What you doing with what you've got?